Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
It's pretty good. Not quite as peppy as last week. I get it. It's hard to keep up that momentum, the enthusiasm. But we are still in the story. This 50-day Eastertide marks the period of time, 40 days that the risen Christ spent appearing to his disciples until his ascension, and then the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost 9 days later. Like Father Terry mentioned last week, the tomb is empty. We have had our Costco receipt checked, and we're good to go. But wouldn't it be a shame to just go on our way, to leave all that stuff in the trunk and forget about it? Doesn't it make more sense to slip into those lounge pants with the kitty cats and the pirates, crack open the mixed nuts and fire up the 90-inch flat screen? I mean, that's why we threw all that stuff in the cart in the first place. It's time to start unpacking the reality of the resurrection. And that's what we're going to do in this preaching series. Living Hope is about claiming the truth of the resurrection as the foundation and the source of all that follows in our lives of faith. And yet, it's not just a matter of signing a statement of belief and walking through the pearly gates, as we reaffirmed in the baptismal covenant last week. There are beliefs that have been handed down through the ages, and there are ways of living that flow out of those beliefs. Living Hope is about integrating what we believe and how we live in the world because of it. The comprehensive program of Christian life didn't just suddenly appear all at once one Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. And it's not going to happen that quickly for us today. But the risen Christ did suddenly appear that day. And as we stay near him, learn what it means to live like him, to live into hope. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to camp out in two paragraphs at the end of the Gospel of Luke to see what living hope means, what it means for us to live hope. This passage in Luke begins just as things are starting to get very interesting that Resurrection Sunday. People are starting to bring strange news to the disciples. It's kind of like popping popcorn. One or two pop at first, then more and more until the bowl is overflowing and suddenly you've got a real snack on your hands. The first reports of the resurrection started coming in, and soon they were really popping. And it was clear that something big had just happened. The women at the tomb found out first, and they came back to tell Peter and the crew about it. Meanwhile, there was a couple on the road to Emmaus who had an encounter with the risen Christ, and they decided to turn around and return to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And that's where our passage picks up. While they were talking about all these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said that, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The resurrection is about doubts. It's about fish. It's about wounds. And ultimately, it is about leading us to lives of peace and power and purpose. So let's meet Jesus right where he has shown up, there in their midst. "Peace be with you. Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your mind?" I'm going to talk about doubts today and what Jesus does about them. "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your mind?" he asks. "Because, Jesus, you were dead. Ever since you were taken away Thursday night, things have been a nightmare. It has been awful. And now, you here in this room, it's not normal, Jesus." See, even in the ancient world, even in pre-scientific, pre-enlightenment cultures, bodily resurrection wasn't just accepted. In the Greek world, although they had a pantheon of gods moving in and out among humans, taking on different forms and interacting in decisive ways, there wasn't a concept of a bodily resurrection. Ancient Judaism was similar. There was a concept of a singular place, Sheol, where all the dead reside in a kind of shadowy existence. But the idea of being physically raised to new life just wasn't there. The obscure passages in the Old Testament weren't widely understood to depict the kind of resurrection that Jesus showed until after the fact. There was only a vague idea that somehow in time there would be a kind of life after. But even that was fairly hotly contested. You can see it hinted at between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the New Testament. And our own modern scientific worldview doesn't allow for what is a complete aberration of the natural order of decay and death either. Only what can be observed, modeled, and repeated gains the status of accepted scientific theory. I'm not going to pretend to explain this in a rational way, because Jesus didn't, and I don't have to. It's not particularly rational, but it is wonderful. Doubts, then, seem like part and parcel of this whole experience. There isn't a normal or natural acceptance of the resurrection. It is groundbreaking and reorienting. This question about doubts that Jesus raises, I'm not convinced that he's trying to rebuke them, but he's meeting them there. He's bringing them along in their doubts, and he does it in what I think is a surprising way. He doesn't begin by trying to explain anything. He doesn't read the philosophical treatise on the resurrection of death. If he had given them a well-constructed thesis about the mechanics and process of resurrection, I think somebody would have written it down. If there was a clear manual that would cast out any doubt, that would have been worth keeping on the shelf. So what does Jesus offer? He presents his own body. He shows up and says, "Peace be with you. My wholeness be with you." Jesus offers his own body as evidence and recalibration to what is now possible, what can be expected. "Check it out. Touch me and see." It's an experiential moment. And not one that happened just once, but repeated and accentuated when Thomas arrives. Poor guy was out grocery shopping or whatever the first time it happened. And he had to wait a week until Jesus shows up again. But then he gets his chance. Jesus allows him to get as close as he dares to touch his hands and his side. And in that moment, Thomas recognizes him. And he says, "My Lord, my God." The resurrection of Jesus isn't about people who had an interesting, warm feeling after his passing, or heard a whisper in the wind, or developed some sort of soft focus philosophy that says, maybe he's still alive if he's alive in our hearts. Sure, he's alive in your hearts, but he's also alive right here in front of your eyes. The reading from 1 John concurs. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Even for us, it's easy to drift into a solely spiritualized hope. And it is spiritual in the way that we are embodied spirit, and not simply immortal souls trapped in a flesh suit for a while. There's a physicality about our spirituality that we often lose track of. But that is what has been handed down through generations of believers in Christ. Jesus gave Thomas such a tangible experience that he and the other disciples were so convinced that they would be willing to share their experience across the known world once they had been clothed with power of the Holy Spirit. But that's a sermon down the road. The body of Christ, who appeared that day, highlights the fact that by virtue of the incarnation, matter matters. His physical being, crucified and risen, was the crucial aspect of his redeeming work. And only that gives the rest of his ministry any meaning. He hinted at it when he told Martha, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection isn't simply a concept, it's a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Thomas was able to look, to touch, and to recognize, "My Lord and my God." And he told that story, and it was written that we might believe. Now, Jesus didn't just stand around like the weirdest kind of receiving line, letting everybody come and put their hand in his side. He had to go and ascend to his Father to bring our redeemed humanity back into the presence of the Trinity. But he didn't leave us empty-handed. It wasn't long before the disciples made the connection with what he said to them that Thursday night. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Jesus didn't command that they write out exactly what they thought had happened and promulgate some new theory. He simply let them experience his risen body and be the bearers of that experience to the world. I've known people who struggled to believe in a power greater than themselves, and sometimes they just need someone else's story to help them along. Do you believe that I believe? Is that enough to get you over this threshold? Some folks take to this news with rock-solid faith, and others are willing to walk forward only with the most tentative steps. But simply crossing that threshold of belief can open up the world to the truth of the reality of the resurrection. C.S. Lewis described his own faith like this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." I'll say that again. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Do you see what he did there? the sun has risen. The bodily resurrection that Jesus displayed to Thomas and the other disciples was an experience that gave them a measure of peace to carry out the rest of what he commanded them to do. And he left them, and more specifically us, this meal of remembrance, this sacrament to experience his real presence, to break into our lives time and time again. This meal that we share has a way of reconnecting us physically when we've drifted. It breaks into our scattered, incredulous lives and begins to integrate them again into a whole in which Jesus is present with us. Our doubts are met by Jesus, ready to be with us, perhaps even closer than we are ready for. But here he is. Touch and see. Taste and see. Amen.